Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
The book of Ephesians is an interesting one. In fact, the book of Ephesians is one that is, It's a beautifully written book, and it's written for the Ephesians, but it's also was a book that was passed around a lot more than just there in Ephesus. So, where we were last week was in Galatia, and we were actually in with the Galatians. But if you'll notice, in the far coast there, you'll see the little city of Ephesus. In fact, this isn't really a little city so much as it was the capital of that country called Asia, or Asia Minor, or as you might know it, Turkey. And so, that being said, that capital was the capital of Asia, was the capital, was a thriving city, and in fact, there was quite a bit of trade going through that city. If you wanted to get to Jerusalem, or if you wanted to get up to Macedonia, if you wanted to get over to Italy or Rome, you would have to go through Ephesus. And that's just what happened with Paul and how he ended up coming to Ephesus in general. And so I'm actually going to turn over to Acts chapter 19. And so we're going to be there for just a second, but no need to turn there if you don't want. And if you don't know, the book of Acts is kind of like the table of contents, or maybe just the understanding of some of the acts or that happened with the apostles after Jesus' departure. And so we know that Paul was in Corinth, and then he ended up continuing on to Ephesus at this time. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And Paul said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that if they should believe in him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.'" And so we see here that there were those who were John's disciples and the John the Baptist's apostles, and they were going around preaching the good news, waiting for the one that was to come. And so Paul runs into these people in Ephesus and says, "Hey, we see that you've been baptized. You have the Holy Spirit." And they go, "Well, what's that?" He's like, "Well, what were you baptized in?" And they said, "Oh, we're still waiting for the Messiah." And so Paul goes, "Well, I've got good news for you." And it's through that good news that they accept that love and joy of Jesus Christ. They accept Jesus' life, and they become baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, "Now these men were about 12 in all." And so Paul goes on. There's some crazy, beautiful things that happens during this time in Ephesus. We see that Paul teaches at a school. We see that these miracles are performed. And in fact, this was a kind of a dark place, Ephesus was. Because if you know anything about your history, then you'll know that there is the Temple of Artemis, one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. This was an absolutely enormous temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis. Or you might know her as Diana, same person. Now, this goddess was a fertility goddess, and as such was worshipped in manners that we're not going to talk about here. But the biggest temple that this goddess had was in Ephesus. And so there were quite a few people who were making their living selling small statues of this goddess. Again, a fertility goddess. And we see that so much happens in Ephesus. So many people are converted. So many people are going to Jesus Christ, or coming to life in Jesus Christ, that it's actually putting the pagan... It's putting this pagan deities, there were silversmiths and coppersmiths who would make these small little gods, and it was putting them out of business. And so there's a man, and his name escapes me at the moment, But he grabs all of the coppersmiths and the silversmiths together and he goes, "Do you guys realize what's happening? If they keep preaching the gospel, we're going to be out of a job." And that's pretty cool, right? In fact, we even see that the name of God was spread so much that there were those who practiced witchcraft, and they took all of their books and they just burned them because they were like, you know what, we're done. We're done having allegiances to anything that's not the holy and living power of Jesus Christ. And so mighty and fantastic things were happening in Ephesus. But at the time that this book was written, that happened in around 30-35 AD, and this book was written in roughly 60 AD, while Paul was actually a prisoner in Rome. And so Paul had some time to write a book. Praise the Lord, because now we get to read it. And so Paul in this is not only teaching the Ephesians, but this is also a book or a letter that would have been given out to the other churches in Asia Minor at that time, in the Hellenist world at that time. And because of that, we should read this book not only as a book to the Ephesians, but as a letter that Paul has written to us. And I love that so much. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So who wrote this book? Paul. Who is Paul? He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I love this because Paul has accepted the position that God has placed upon his life. He says, it's because of the will of God that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Who are you today? Because you are there because of the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So who are the saints in Ephesus? Well, the saints are the people who are reading this book. The saints are the Christians in Ephesus. In fact, if you might have come from a Catholic faith, you'll know that there are those people who have been venerated as saints. Those people who are just slightly above the layman. You know, there's the saints and then there's the layman, and that's probably you and me. But that's not the case. You see, if you are a saved Christian, you are a saint. You are no longer a sinner if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are a saint. Grace and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in all of this, is saying grace to you, peace to you. It's beautiful. Now, if you're taking notes, I am going to break this chapter into, well, four parts, but three major parts. Firstly, Paul wants these Ephesians to know something. He wants us to know that they have been chosen by the Father. That's point one. And in verse three, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Let's pause right there. So one thing we're going to see in this chapter is we're going to see words like predestined. We're going to, in fact, that's the big one right there. Heavenly places. He's chosen us from the foundations of the world. He has predestined us in the adoption. Now, if you hear the word predestination, that might perk up your ears. That might put you a bit of, oh, I don't know, is it predestination versus free will? Is it Calvinism versus Arminianism? And I'm not going to dive into that tonight. So let's put that aside. But let's read this book as it was written to the Ephesians, to those who were in Ephesus. Why is Paul saying, hey, you've been chosen from the beginning of time? Why is Paul saying, hey, God has predestined you? Well, firstly, it's good to know that he is writing to Christians already. That this is a book written by Paul to the Christians. And this is taking place 30 years after these incredible events that were happening in Ephesus. 30 years. So you can imagine there was this incredible swell, this incredible, like, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit is real, the Holy Spirit's alive, Jesus Christ is coming back. And then 1 year turns into two, turns into five, turns into 10, 15, 20, 30, 30 years. And I can imagine these Ephesians are tired. They're questioning, they're going, wait a minute, hold on, was all this true? Am I a Christian? What was all of this? You know, there were great things that were happening in the beginning, but what's happening right now? And if you know anything about your history, it's about to get really, really hard for these Christians here soon. That soon Nero's going to appear on the scene, and it's going to get really hard for these Christians. And so Paul is writing this to these Ephesians, to these Christians, saying, hey, if you are a Christian, God chose you from the beginning of the earth. If you are a Christian here tonight, brothers and sisters, you were chosen. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything that we have done, but simply because he loves us. In fact, there's an illustration that I love to use. And it's the illustration of a doodle. Have you in school ever done a little doodle or a little sketch in class? Or maybe in a business meeting? Or maybe in a college classroom? Maybe you started to tune out a little bit and you just started to kind of scribble on the corner of the page. And you made a little stick man or a little stick figure. You know, and this stick man, his eyes a little bit higher than his other, and you know, his face is a little, like his smile's a little askew, and one arm's longer than the other. Well, stick man's not perfect. But you still love that doodle, right? You still love that ugly little sketch. Not because of anything that sketch has done, but because you drew that sketch and you created that sketch and you love it simply because you made it. It's the same with us. God loves us simply because he made us. He loves us simply because he created us in his image and he wants to spend eternity with us forever. And so we see that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God has chosen us from the very beginning, that we should be holy and without blame, not because we're holy or without blame, but because of Jesus Christ. So we were chosen by the Father. And two, we are redeemed by the Son. Verse 7, it says, in him, being Jesus, we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So what's going on here? We see that in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom. And I have prudence, but you might have the word understanding. See, I was struck by this idea that Jesus knew from the beginning of time, from the beginning of man's fall, that he would die for us. That he would have to spill his blood for us. According to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so we see that God, knowing full well that he would die for us, did it eagerly, did it expectantly. What a wild concept! We know that Jesus, right before he came, he went to the cross, he said, God, if there be any other way, let this cup be taken away from me. But he knew that there was no other way. Now, why did he do this? Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He did it out of the joy of his heart. Christ went on the cross out of the joy of his heart. He died for us willingly, not only willingly, but joyfully. What? That's wild. Why did he do this? Why? Why take excitement in this? Why, in the fullness of joy, go to the cross? To die the most excruciating, like literally out of the cross, excruciating death that you could possibly have. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. He did all of this to bring heaven and earth together. To bring holy God and sinful man together. To cover sinful man in the blood, that perfect, beautiful blood of Jesus. And when God looks at us, he no longer sees a sinner, but he sees a saint saved by grace. Man, that's beautiful. Jesus paid it all to him I know. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's that beautiful love that Jesus had that brings us to the Father, because we know that God is perfect. We know that God has no darkness in him. There's no sin in him, and he's not able to look upon sin at all. And because we are imperfect, because we have sin in our blood, there's no way that we possibly could get to God. And that's why Jesus died. That's why he spilt his blood for us. That's why, because if we accept, we say, Jesus, we say, God, I can't do it anymore. I need you. I pray, please take the rest of my life. I give it to you. I repent. I need you, Jesus. I need you, God. And we give our lives to him. Then that connection, that blood that Jesus paid, that price that Jesus paid, brings heaven and earth together, brings that connection of God and man together, and we can freely talk to God because he's right here, he's among us. It's the Bible says that where two or more are gathered, there he is. We are standing in the presence of God himself. Wild, right? In whom we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We were predestined. If you are a Christian right now, you were predestined, chosen by God to be saved by him. But the story doesn't end there, because we know that Jesus in John 3:16, I'm sure we can all say it together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life." It's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And so when you call upon the Lord and God saves you immediately, then you know you've been predestined since the beginning of time. But I'm sure these Christians, these Ephesians, would want to know, how do I know if I've been saved? How do I know if I said the prayer the right way? How do I know if Christ is really living in me? How is this possible? I remember when I was a little kid, when I was first saved, you know, I prayed the prayer and I felt good and it was a good time. And then I remember for like a couple of years after that, that whenever I would hear someone say, you know, if you want Jesus Christ to enter into your life and you want to spend eternity with him, then you need to come and you need to pray this prayer. And I would do it. In fact, I probably gave my life to the Lord about once every 2 or 3 months. Because, you know, I wanted just to make sure that I didn't get out on a technicality, you know. And I think this is something that, you know, even though like my childlike brain had thought, I think this is sometimes something that we can think about. Like, man, what if I'm not saved? You know, I don't really, like, I'm still struggling with these things. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. How can I know? And that's where we come to our third point. So if you've been following along, you'll know that you've been chosen by the Father. You've been redeemed by the Son. And thirdly, you've been sealed by the Spirit. Verse 13, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory?" If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then most likely you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, going back to Acts 19, we see that there were those who were baptized in the baptism of John the Baptizer, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And it's when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that the Holy Spirit came upon them, that filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, I'm gonna stop there for just a second, and we'll come back to that. Because I want to draw your attention to verse 13. You know, we've been talking about predestination. We've been talking about being chosen since the beginning of time. Do we even have free will in this at all? Well, if you look at verse 13, it's really interesting. Because it says, "In him, being Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So, what happened here? You see, in him you also trusted. So you trust in Jesus. And after you heard the word of truth, which is most likely what happened when you heard the gospel, and it might have been the 50th, it might have been the 15th, or it might have been the first time you heard it, suddenly it hit you in a way you went, "Whoa! I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need God. This is what's wrong with my life." And suddenly it clicked. Because you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed. So there's a process. You trust after you heard the word, and then you believe in it. And when you believe, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it look like to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? Well, for those Ephesians in the book of Acts, it was the gift of prophecy. It was speaking in tongues. But maybe for you, you don't speak in tongues and you don't prophesy. And you're like, well, oh my goodness, am I saved? Is that even, am I saved? In fact, I didn't believe in the gift of tongues for a long time because I had seen facsimiles or people faking it. And so I was like, this isn't real. This is contrary to God and I don't want this. And it wasn't until literally one night in the middle of the night, all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues. And I was like, well, I guess I believe in it. And so how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know if that's a thing? Well, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then most likely you do have the Holy Spirit. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we were going through Galatians chapter 5, and we were contrasting the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's this beautiful thing where if you are a plant or you are a fruit-bearing tree and you have a lot of water and you have a lot of nutrients in the soil, you will inevitably bear fruit. And so if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you have that love in Jesus Christ, and you are having that nutrients and it's growing, you will inevitably bear fruit. So if you can look at your life now and you see, wow, man, there was a huge change from before I was a Christian, that even though I still deal with this, and man, I wish this was out of my life, you know, I do have more love. I do have more peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I'm missing one there. Long-suffering? Anyway, you can find it in Galatians chapter 5, I believe, verse 22. So if you are growing in this, if all of a sudden you can see before Christ and after Christ, and there's these fruits growing in your life, and you're not doing anything, but suddenly you find your life more joyful, you find your life more loving, and you are more patient, then chances are you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not want to negate speaking in tongues. And if that's something that you want, you know, we're talking about it. It says that if any man wishes to speak in tongues, then have elders lay hands on him. And if you want that, come on up after service. And myself and Marty will lay hands. And who knows, maybe we'll see God move and we'll see God work. It's always a beautiful thing when that happens. But we will also know this, in verse 15, this is also how you can know if you've been sealed, if the Holy Spirit abides and fills and is loved in you. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all of the saints. See, if you are a Christian, if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and if God has chosen you from the beginning of time, then you will have faith in the Lord Jesus. You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that love will continue to grow throughout time, throughout all eternity. And you will have love for the saints. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It wasn't just like, oh, you know, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. It was also that faith was being worked through the loving of your brothers and sisters in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's relatively hard. Sometimes that can be a bit of a pain because sometimes a brother or sister, they might rub you the wrong way. Well, sorry, you weren't chosen by God because you were special. and neither was I. We were chosen by God. In fact, it was probably the other way around. We love and we believe in a God who left the 99 and went after the one sheep. We believe in a God who leaves and searches after the one. We believe in the God who goes after the prodigal and after the religious. Praise God, right? So unfortunately, if you're a brother and sister, and if you guys are in the Holy Spirit, you're not, like, you're going to see them in heaven. And so if you have this anger or animosity toward a brother, and you don't deal with it here on this earth, man, you're going to have to deal with it in heaven. Sorry to say. And if Christ has forgiven us for all of the trespasses that we've done, that we continue to do, and Christ died for us, and us being forgiven so many things, how can we not forgive our brother? How can we not forgive our sister? It's those little things. Oh, well, they did this to me. Oh, I can't believe, you know, they can't. Did you even know what they said? Do you know how they hurt me? Did Christ forgive you? And if we being forgiven much, how can we not forgive little? And I'm preaching to myself here, I promise you. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I thank Paul so much for this. I thank God so much for this. Like, Paul, even though these people were sealed, they were signed, sealed, and delivered by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Paul is still praying for his brothers and sisters. He's still petitioning to God for his brothers and sisters. He's making mention of them in his prayers. Are you making mention of your brothers and sisters in prayers? Are you making, there's these prayers, these petitional prayers. You can imagine when Moses stands before God and prays for the children of Israel, it's those kinds of prayers that Paul was praying. Do not cease, verse 16, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's pause right there. You know, I praise God that we have such a great history here at this church of great God-fearing pastors who go through the word chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. In fact, we have knowledge, and we have knowledge abundantly. But believe it or not, that's not something that is very common in our day and age. In fact, if you've been to a handful of different churches, you'll know that, you know, it's more reliant upon feeling and intuition, and that's kind of a scary place to be, because if you feel really great in the Lord one day, you're like, man, I'm so close to him. And then, you know, you might be really down the next and you're like, man, I'm so far away from God. I can't believe it. But we see here that Paul says that he's praying for his brothers and sisters so that they may be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because it's when we feel like we're not close to God, or when we feel that we're distant from God, we have this holy book to know that God will never leave us or forsake us. It's because of Jesus' death, his life, where he says that, where does it say that? Verse 9 of chapter 1, having been made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, that Christ went to the cross out of joy. It's when we learn these things and we understand these things that suddenly, even though we may feel far away from God, that we may know that it's just us, and that we may cry out to God. For God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if we know that he will never leave us or forsake us, then that has never happened in the past. It is not happening now, and it will never happen in the future. Praise God, right? And in James, it says that if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask God for it, and he will give it to us liberally. Imagine taking a fresh thing of peanut butter and scooping a huge scoop and putting it all over your bread. Liberally, like without hesitation, he'll give us wisdom. In fact, that's just something that I need to be praying for more, but it's something that I recommend we all pray for, right? We can always use a little bit more wisdom. The eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. There's this beautiful work that's happening here with Paul, where I imagine God wearing this giant crown, and all of these gems are in it, and it's glistening, and it's showing off this glory in these riches, and each one of these little gems are us. That we're reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ, which he sees us as his inheritance, the inheritance of the saints. Not only did Christ die for us, not only did Christ joyfully go, but he actually takes pride in inheriting us. Wild. And so all Paul can do here is just gush with just praise and worship unto God in this very first chapter. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is just, he is so grateful to God. He is so in love with God, where he goes, guys, I praise God that you're still following God. You've been signed, sealed, and delivered by God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is alive, thriving, and filling within you. That literally, you are falling more in love with Jesus. You're falling more in love with the saints around you. That you're wondering, how can I show others how I love Jesus? And that through all of this, Paul is just so excited. He says, hey, continue in this wisdom. Continue in this understanding. And then he just goes on to praise God. He says, who? God, Jesus Christ is above everything. All of your problems, all of the kings of this world, all of the presidents, literally, he is above everything in this world, in the next. Praise be to him forever and ever. Amen. Oh, it's contagious. It's just exciting. And this is the God that loves us. This is the God that died for us. And this is the God that we will forever praise. In the book of Isaiah, there are these angels, these six-winged angels that have their eyes, that have two wings over their eyes, two wings over their feet, and two wings just to keep them afloat. And they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they've been saying it for millennia. And so will we. I am so excited for when that day, when Jesus comes back and we get taken up into the heavenlies. How many thousands of years do you think we'll say just that? How many thousands of years will we simply stand in awe of God and go, holy, holy, holy? is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then we realize that He was and He is and He has come. It's beautiful. And so this whole book, in this chapter, know this, Christian, that you were chosen by the Father since the fall of man. That Jesus Christ joyfully went to the cross to save you. And that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. All for what cause? Because He loves you. And He would rather have died than to have spent eternity without you. Oh, man. So that's chapter one. And so we're going to close there, all right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Jesus Christ, we thank you so much. What in the world? Why? Why would you joyfully go to the cross for me? Why would you joyfully go to the cross for us? It's these beautiful mysteries, God, that, oh man, I hope to spend eternity unraveling. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they too fully dive into your love, into your joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, I pray, fill this place with your Holy Spirit. And may we leave changed. May we love you more, God, every single day. And may a day without you seem impossible, God. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for the words here that Paul wrote, that you inspired. And we thank you not only for you choosing us, but also for us saying yes to you, God. Ah. We love you so much, Jesus. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. That holds me in. This is the day that life